All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Hebrews, chapter 4, for the message this morning. While you're turning, I want to mention just a couple of things, emphasize a couple of things. Living Cross, believe it or not, is just around the corner, and we start getting ready for Living Cross now. And it takes a couple of months to get everything up and prepared and for the opening night. And so things are starting now. And if you would please, if you are going to be in Living Cross this year, we would ask you to go online and sign up. The website is livingcross.org. livingcross.org, and that is the preferred way for you to sign up. You can also sign up at the welcome desk if you do not have access to the internet. You can stop by the welcome desk and you can sign up that way. But we need you to sign up sooner the better. So if you would please help us with this, it would be greatly appreciated. And then this week, we're having our school revival, and Kenny Baldwin is going to be with us. Kenny is a full-time pastor down in the Alexandria, Virginia area, but he also does a lot of outside speaking, and is a favorite speaker for schools and youth groups, that kind of thing. And Kenny is going to come, Brother Kenny's going to come and preach for us on Thursday. If you are free during the day and would like to come, you're more than welcome to come. But then we were able to get him for Thursday night, and that service will start at 7 o'clock. And so would like for all of our church family to come on that Thursday night, this Thursday night, and be in the service. And I guarantee you, you're going to love it. You're going to love it. And Brother Kenny can just preach the paint off the walls. And so you come and you'll enjoy it. And you might want to sit out in the hallway, all right? Because if you sit in here, he's going to scald you. That's just all there is to it. He's just going to scald you. I don't know how else to say it to you. But until you get your face prepared, I'd sit out in the hallway, to be honest with you. But it is amazing how dynamic and he's funny, he's serious, you laugh, you cry, you want to attack hell with a squirt gun. I mean, you're just all excited about serving the Lord when he's done. That's just the way he is. And so I hope you'll come and be here for that for Thursday and Friday. You're welcome. But Thursday night at 7 o'clock, come out. And I'll remind everybody on Wednesday about the service on Thursday. All right. So come out and be with us. All right. Chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews. I have told you many, many times before that the book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrews to get the Hebrews to quit being Hebrews. All right? That's the main reason for this book. And they were to abandon their Judaism and embrace the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what this book does is it shows that Jesus is better than the new covenant is better than the old covenant. Christ is better than the law. And it's just an amazing book. All right. Now, verse 15, I'm just going to read one verse for the sake of time this morning. And the one verse that I want to share with you is really pivotal. It is a key verse, a very foundational verse to what we believe about the Lord Jesus and this gospel that the book of Hebrews is proving is better than anything the Old Testament had to offer. So if you look at it, please, it says in verse 15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. All right, now you will notice in that statement right there, there is a double negative. When you have two negatives, that creates a what? Positive, exactly right. So let's look at it instead of negatively for, and that's why he stated it negatively for emphasis sake. All right, but let's look at it positively. Instead of saying we have not an high priest, look at it positively. We have a high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. So what this verse is telling us is that the Lord Jesus knows what it's like to be one of us. He knows what it's like to be a human. He was God, yet he was man. He was God in the flesh. That is one of the fundamental doctrines of the Bible. The fact that Jesus was God, yet man. Now, folks, he was not 50% man and 50% God. He was 100% man and he was 100% God. God in the flesh. So the first part of this tells us that he was a man, yet he was God. But now look at this next part. It says, but was in all points tempted like as we are. Now you say, well, I wonder what all points in the Greek means. It means all points. That's what it means. He was in all points tempted like as we are. Now here's my text. Yet without sin. I want to speak to you this morning on the sinlessness of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was not a sinner. Now, I want you to think about that for just a minute. Folks, that is hard. Now, everybody look at me for just a minute. I want you to put your thinking caps on this morning. This is hard for us to absorb that Jesus lived for 33 and a half years on this earth and did not one time ever sin. It's hard for us to grasp that. You know why it's so difficult for us to get a hold of that? Because most of us did not get past the alarm clock this morning before we sinned. Right? You know that to be true. I mean, that alarm clock went off this morning and you started speaking in tongues, didn't you? Oh, yeah, you weren't happy at all that you had to get up. I mean, it was 12 degrees outside. Nobody wants to get up when it's 12 degrees outside. What you want to do is hit that alarm and then pull the covers over your head and go back to sleep. Well, and some people did. Yeah. All right. So I want to speak to you about the fact that, and it's hard for us to understand this because we are such sinners, but Jesus was not. And that is so vital for our faith. That we understand the sinless life of Jesus Christ. All right, let's pray together, and then you follow me in the message. Father, we thank you now, and I pray that you will bless this to our hearts. Help us to think and to realize what this means, that our Savior was without sin. Father, I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit and help me as I speak today. I need your blessing. I need your power as I preach. I pray that you will not only help me, but help our folks as they listen. And Father, may we leave from here with the joy of the Lord in our hearts, realizing what a wonderful salvation the Lord Jesus has provided for us. Oh, Father, bless us now, we ask in Jesus' name and amen. All right, I want to speak to you this morning on a subject that it is just hard for us to digest, the sinlessness of Christ. The Lord Jesus never one time committed a single sin against God. Sin is such, it's just such a part of our daily struggle. It's almost impossible for us to comprehend that the Lord Jesus was here for 33 and a half years and yet never sinned even once. The keystone of our faith is this, that Jesus, the Christ, the Lord, suffered for our sins. He suffered and died for our sins. That's the cornerstone of the Bible, that Jesus suffered and died on the cross to pay the penalty that we owe for sin. Folks, if you take that out of the Bible, everything just crumbles. I mean, it all just falls apart. Now, think of this. If the Lord Jesus was a sinner, if he was sinful, like you and I are sinful, then not for our sins, but for his own, he died. Not for our sins, but for his own sins, he died. Our whole faith depends upon the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was sinless. It is not then an unimportant theme upon which I am speaking this morning. You see, it lifts the cross out of the realm of tragedy and places the cross into the clean air of a willing sacrifice that he made for us. You see, it is only if the Lord Jesus was sinless that we can be certain of what is all important, that he died for our sins according to the scriptures because he loves us so much. Now, when you carefully check the New Testament, and I specifically mean the books of the New Testament outside of the four Gospels, one thing becomes as plain as day. All of the gospel writers have something to say about the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of them. Each one of the New Testament authors, the men that God used to pen the books of the New Testament, they all had something to say about the fact that our Savior was without sin. Now, each one of them phrased it just a little bit different than the other, but they are all making the exact same point, that Jesus Christ lived on this earth a sinless life. The Apostle John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, the disciple who leaned his head over on the chest of our Lord at the Last Supper and heard his heartbeat, said, in him, speaking of Christ, in him there was no sin. That's what John said of Jesus. In him there was no sin. The Apostle Peter, who spent endless hours in our Lord's presence, writes these words in his epistle when he says, he died the just for the unjust. Peter said that Jesus died the just man for us, the unjust man. Paul, the great apostle who was taught in the desert for 3 years of the Holy Spirit, wrote these words, he who knew no sin became sin for us. And then the writer of the book of Hebrews, in our text where I just read for you a moment ago, tells us that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So folks, each writer, each author stating and saying the exact same thing. Jesus was sinless. They're all saying the same thing. Now, I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm going to teach you something that I learned about 24, 25 years ago when I was working on my doctorate. And I read this. I had to write this great big long thesis, this great big long book, and I had to write and study and research, and I found this information out in a church history setting, in a church history book, and I read this, and I thought, wow, that is amazing, but I've never had the chance to use it until this morning, all right? Never had the chance to use it, and I'm going to use it right now, but it fits. It makes the point. Here's what I learned. Back in the back years ago in the first century, men did not doubt Christ the way men doubt him today. Today, in our world today, when men today have doubts about the Lord Jesus Christ, it is always his deity. It is always his divinity. It is always the, in other words, they question today whether or not Jesus is God in the flesh. Even though the Bible says that he is. The agnostics and the progressives and the liberals today, they deny the deity of Christ. They will say, oh, I believe that Jesus was a good man, but I do not believe that he was God. So they deny his deity. They do not deny the fact that he was a man. They do not deny the fact that he was here and that he existed. They don't deny that. They don't deny the fact that he walked on this earth. None of that is denied. What they deny today is his Godhead, that he was God in the flesh. But here's what I learned as I was researching for my doctor. Back in the first century, in the early church, especially in the early days of the early church, the earliest heresies that came flooding into the church, their point of difficulty with Jesus was the exact opposite. In the first century, instead of doubting, as men do today, that if Jesus was divine, they doubted in the first century, was he really human? It was just the opposite of what it is today. Isn't that amazing? You say, Pastor, what's the point? The point is, folks, that in the first century, listen to me now, I want you to get this. In the first century, those men and women, those people who saw him, who heard him, and or heard what other eyewitnesses like Paul had to say about him, were not debating whether in the first century he was God. That was really obvious because of all that he did and all that he said. Everything he did and said was so amazingly wonderful. The question was not how could he be God. To men in the first century, that was a given. Nobody could do what he did. They all recognized, wow, he must be God. Look at this. They did not question whether he was God. They questioned whether he was a person, a man. They could not figure out, how could this amazing person be a man? So the first century heresies that infiltrated the church said that Christ was not human like you and I are human. And folks, the only place they could have gotten that impression, and the only way they could have gotten that impression, was because Christ seemed to everybody as having been without sin. Does that make sense to you? So, I mean, the nearer you get to the historic Christ, the more intense the belief that he was indeed sinless. So here's what I want us to do. I want us to go back in our minds. We're not going to turn to it. We're just going to go back in our minds to the Gospels. And we're going to try and see if we can figure out how this impression was created. Was he sinless? The Bible says he was. So let's go back and see how this impression was created. Let's see if we can determine where this impression of his sinlessness began. I call to your attention three things. Number one, I want us to think about this point, this truth. His sinlessness was not self-declared. Now think about that. You read the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and in those four Gospels, you will not find even one instance where the Lord Jesus stood up and said to the disciples or to the people or to the Sanhedrin or to the Sadducees or to the Pharisees, not one example where he insisted on his sinlessness. Not one. Now, there were some things where he did insist that he was certain things. For example, in John 14:6, he stood before the disciples and he said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the what? Life. Yes. Oh, that's a pretty big claim, don't you think? Then in another place, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And he went on one time and said, I am the bread of life. He said, I am the water of life. I am the door. There were several things that he said and insisted himself to be. But, and I could go on for several minutes telling you of some of the amazing claims he made. But you will never find him saying, and I challenge you to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you will never find him saying, I am sinless. As a matter of fact, you could almost argue that he deliberately veiled that fact. You will remember that one of the accusations against him was that he was a friend of publicans and sinners. They never said that he was a sinner. There's a difference, folks. They said that he was a friend to publicans. And that's not Republicans, that's publicans, tax collectors. All right, make sure you understand that. Maybe somebody come in new and say, oh, that preacher at Open Door, he was slamming Republicans. No, publicans, not Republicans. Tax collectors. And if you were a tax collector in the Bible, you were hated, just like the IRS is hated today. And so they said, this man is a friend to publicans and sinners. But there was never a charge leveled at him that he was a sinner. He was just a friend of sinners. I'm glad he was and still is. And then you remember one time there was this lawyer that came up to him. And this lawyer said, good master. And when that lawyer called Jesus good master, the Lord Jesus checked him instantly and said to him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God." So clearly then, for reasons we can only guess at, Christ did not passionately insist upon his sinlessness, but notice the impression was created that he was sinless before God. So how then was this impression generated? Well, let me give you a few reasons why this impression or how this impression was generated. First, I want you to think about those who hung around with the Lord. I want you to think about the disciples, those who accompanied the Lord. And I want you to think about them in the book of Acts and think about them writing their epistles and their books in the New Testament. And I want you to think about, just for a minute, those men and how that they could never or did never recollect one sin that Jesus ever committed. Think about that. Not one sin. You see, folks, when those 3.5 years of earthly ministry were over, those men would recall every bit of their time with Jesus. Look at me. They would recall every bit of their time with Jesus with tender and perfect memory. They would recall the days in the villages. They would recall the nights along the Sea of Galilee. They would recall their time in Jerusalem. They would remember all the sermons and the healings and the miracles that he performed. I mean, with clear memory of it all. Don't you think that if they could remember everything else, they would remember if they had ever seen even one trace of sin in his life? Don't you think they would have remembered that? And don't forget, they had been with him all along the way. They saw him when he was hungry. They saw him when he was thirsty. They saw him when he was so weary that he could not stay awake. And yet, when they looked back upon their 3.5 years in the penetrating light of memory, they could not recollect even one instance where they thought maybe, just maybe, he might have committed a sin. Nope, he never sinned once. There was nothing that they could recall. Neither Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, none of them could ever recall one thing that might have even suggested to them that their Savior was a sinner. Now, secondly, ask yourself, all right, now remember the first point, that his sinlessness was not self-declared. Not self-declared. They couldn't, these men that wrote about it, they never couldn't remember a thing that he did. Number two, let me ask yourself this. Ask yourself if we can build doctrine on what we cannot see. You say, "Pastor, what?" All right, these men did not see any sin in him, right? All right, let me ask you a question. Did they spend every waking moment with him for 33.5 years? Nope. Were the disciples at his cradle in Bethlehem? Were they there? Nope. Were they with him in Galilee when he lived in Nazareth? Nope. When did he meet those disciples? Do you remember? When he was 30 years old. He only spent 3.5 years with them. I'm talking about the men that wrote his story. So my question to you is this: can we build doctrine on what we cannot see? I'm saying to you that Jesus was sinless. I'm saying to you that the authors, the disciples, the authors of these books of the New Testament, they tell us the Savior was sinless. When they told his story, not a one of them could remember a thing that he had done wrong. Not a thing. So, had any of these writers of the New Testament known him for the entire 33 and a half years? And the answer is no, they didn't. No, they didn't. They weren't watching him from cradle to ascension. They weren't. They didn't know him until he was 30 years old. Did they follow him down to Egypt when Joseph and Mary ran from Herod's threats? No, they didn't. No, they didn't even know that he was here. They didn't know. What about when he was a teenager in Nazareth? No, not a one of them knew who he was. So to simply call him sinless because they never saw him do anything is really something that no reasonable man can honestly do. Folks, that would never stand up in a court of law as accurate testimony simply because no one could have possibly been with him 24/7 for the entire 33 and a half years. But here, now listen carefully, here is what I see that the disciples saw in him. And I think when they saw this, it gave them the credibility to say what they said, that he was not a sinner. You say, well, Pastor, what did they see? Well, I think the true foundation of this matter lies a lot deeper than just the absence of any act of sin. For what impressed men about Jesus was not merely the absence of any act of sin. What impressed men in Jesus was the absence of any consciousness of sin on his part. Do you see that? You see, folks, never, 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 never do you read in your Bible that even one time that Jesus prayed and begged forgiveness for sin. Peter did. John did. And I'm sure Matthew and John Mark and Luke did as well. You say, well, Pastor, how do you know they did? Because I find myself every day saying, Lord, forgive me for this and forgive me for that. And you will remember that Peter said one day, Lord, depart from me. I am a sinful man. And the Apostle Paul said, gave testimony that he was the chief of sinners. Now, that was before Chris Carabel came along. But nonetheless, Paul said, so far as who's alive today, I'm chief of sinners. All right, you with me on that? And so what's the point? The point is these men watched him daily and they knew they were sinners, but he didn't act like he was a sinner. They watched him and they listened to him pray. Not one time did he ever say, Father, forgive me of my sin. Wait a minute. When he hung on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But he did not say, forgive me. Do you know why he did not say, forgive me? Because he was not a sinner. And don't you think it's amazing how to the lengths to which the New Testament writer or the gospel writers go to prove to us that the man that they hung on Calvary's cross was not a sinner. He was not dying for his own sin, but was dying for the sins of someone else. Do you know to what lengths they went? Pilate said, and they wrote about it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they wrote about it. Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. And not once, but several times. They said, but he's guilty of sin. And Pilate said, why? What evil has he done? I find no fault in him. Let this man be delivered. Let him go. He's not done anything wrong. They sent him to Herod. Herod said, send him back to Pilate. There's nothing here. When he hung on the cross, The centurion looked up and said, surely this was a righteous man. Truly this was the Son of God. And the Bible goes to great lengths to show us that Jesus was not a sinner. He was not paying for the sin of his own. Folks, not one time, never once did he pray a prayer of remorse or regret to his heavenly Father. His earthly years were a walk of perfect union with God, and he has never heard whispering even once, "Father, I have sinned." Not once. Amazing, isn't it? And that leads me to the third thing. Now listen very carefully, and then I'll explain it. Number three, Jesus used the praise, but not the penitence of the Old Testament scriptures. He used the praise. Let me say it this way. He quoted the praise of the Old Testament scriptures, but never the penitence of the Old Testament scriptures. Now, let me explain what I mean. Listen carefully right here. When you read the Gospels and study the prayers that Jesus uttered, you cannot help but see how much Jesus owes to the Old Testament. He so often quoted the psalmist David, as well as the Old Testament prophets like Isaiah more than anybody else. It was, you remember, with the scriptures that he met and faced the devil at his temptation. It was with the scripture that he stood in everything that he faced. I mean, it didn't matter what it was. He fired the scripture right back at whatever it was. He used the scriptures of the Old Testament against his adversaries while hanging on the cross in those final hours. It was the Word of God. It was the Bible. It was the scripture. It was Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 that was on his lips and in his heart. Yet, never once does he pray and use the cry of repentance from the Psalms or repentance from the prophets. Isn't that something? You see, not once did he pray, as did Isaiah, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips." Not once did he pray, as did the psalmist David, and say, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." And our Savior, who knew the Old Testament scriptures like the back of his hand, he knew them because he wrote them. But our Savior never quoted any of those penitent prayers. Oh, he used David's famous quotes to praise God and to adore God, but never did he use one word of the psalmist penitence. Don't you think, folks, that if he felt the slightest need to use them, that he could have and he would have? Oh, I do. I mean, surely he knew the language that they had used in their moment of being broken before God because of the sin that they had committed, but you never read any of those prayers coming from his lips, even with such a treasure trove of prayers at his disposal upon which to call. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. But he never took up a single word of those Old Testament prayers. And why, you ask? Well, because he never had to. I mean, it's just that simple. He had no sin. Therefore, there was never need for him to bow down and quote a line from David's penitent prayers. Oh, he could often quote David's praise to the Father, but he had no need to pray David's prayers for forgiveness of sin. Now, in conclusion, why is this so important? I mean, I've spent 35 minutes now just trying to drive the point home that Jesus was not a sinner like you and like me, that he was sinless. He was perfect. Why is this so important? Why make such a big fuss over this issue? Well, folks, listen, and I'm done. The answer is because our Savior, the Lord Jesus, had to be sinless in order to be the perfect sacrifice for our sin. When he went to the cross, he had to be suffering and dying for us and not for his own sins. And I think it is amazing how the four Gospels make sure that we understand that when he was on that cross, he was dying for us and not for himself. Folks, I beg of you to see this. I beg of you. This is the sinlessness of Christ. This is the heartbeat. This is the key to the gospel story. You see, the wages of sin is exactly death. It is death. And yet Jesus had no sin, but yet we read in the Gospels that Jesus died. How, if the wages of sin is death and Jesus had no sin, how was it that he died? I'll tell you, because he took your sin and mine upon himself. And he who knew no sin paid our sin debt so that we could go to heaven and be with him. I don't know how to explain it any better than that. That's why this is such a key doctrine. I've been on airplanes and had people sit beside of me through the years, and they say, you're awful dressed up. Where are you going? Are you a lawyer? No. Are you a doctor? No. What are you? I'm a preacher. Oh, yeah? What kind of preacher are you? I'm a Baptist preacher. Oh, well, what do you Baptists believe? Well, we believe in the deity of Christ. You cannot imagine how many agnostics have sat down beside of me. Oh, I don't believe that. You don't believe that Jesus was God? No, I don't believe that. I think he was a good man. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. He's God. That's right. You must believe that. That's the cornerstone of the gospel. You take that out. Boom, the building falls down. He was our sinless sacrifice. That's why I preached on this. It was not for his own sin that he died. Well, if he's not dying for his own sin, whose sin was yours? He's dying for yours, for mine. He was dying for us. Oh, we know we're sinners, don't we? There's no doubt about our sinfulness. Peter confessed his sinfulness before God. Paul did, John did, all the rest of them did. They knew they were sinners, but he had no sin. He had none, and yet he died. And that is the whole point of this amazing doctrine, folks. Jesus died for us. He paid the penalty of death that each and every one of us owes for sin. He was not dying for his own sin. He had none. He was dying for ours. Have you trusted him as your Savior today?